How many of you saw the eclipse this past week? Oh, a lot of hands there. You lie, you didn't look at it. I hope you'd be blind, right? It's what you said. How many of you looked at it through a box? Anybody, how'd you get mad? Some people in the first service, people made the box. Yeah, a few of them there. And my son made this one. Of course, I took it one like this. I don't know what you're supposed to do with it, but apparently you hold it kind of like this in a little hole there and could see the reflection somewhere inside there and catch it that way safely. How many of you were lucky enough to get a hold of some of these nifty glasses? Anybody? I can't see you because these are perfectly dark. So anybody? Yeah, sure, I see that hand. Yeah. I have no idea. They're totally dark, but apparently they're safe. Okay? Anybody? The glasses? Yeah. Oh, a bunch of you. How did you get those things? I heard they were so hard to get. You must have been on it. Somebody got a good deal there. Anybody not even know there was an eclipse this week? Anybody missed the whole thing? Is this news to you this morning? Yeah. It impacted people in different ways. I read articles on it, watched news stories and all that. And check out this guy's meteorologist. Check out this interesting reaction to the eclipse.
Look at that. Oh, my word. Wow. This is amazing. What do you think of this, guys?
Here, buddy.
Wow.
You did it. Congratulations. Where are you going to be in 7 years?
I don't know. I think we're going to be back here again.
All right, so high. We'll see you back here.
Look at this. Oh, my word. Look at the horizon, everybody. Look at that. It's like day to night.
You think he caused this? So this is the way he reacted. I think he had something to do with this. But that's quite the reaction. That's quite the reaction to the clip. So whether you cheered or maybe you cried like he did, you don't have to admit it here. Maybe you slept through it. I don't know. It was a pretty amazing deal. Something pretty rare. Only happened, I guess, 99 years ago across the whole U.S. was the last time. Total darkness, the point of total darkness, the longest, Carbondale, Illinois, only lasted 2 minutes and 38 seconds. All this hype, 2 minutes and 38 seconds was the maximum total darkness. But I got to admit, to get dark in the middle of a Monday afternoon in August is still a pretty cool thing. But you know, as I read stories about this and I watched different reactions, I read about one guy who said this. He said watching the eclipse reminded him that there's something out there bigger than himself. There's something out there bigger than himself. And that really led me to think about, you know, as those of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we kind of pride ourselves in the fact that we hold up the Bible and we say, well, I believe every single word that's in here is absolutely true, and everything in here, from table of contents to maps, everything is absolutely true, 100%. And yet, sometimes, deep down inside, we read about things we call miracles, and we struggle with believing that things could actually happen the way they're written in the Bible. Or we look at things in our lives that we put in the category of the miraculous, and we struggle to believe how we want to find a better, more easy to understand explanation. You see, a solar eclipse is not a miracle. It's two heavenly bodies that happen to pass by each other for a short amount of time once every so many years. Okay, that is not the miraculous. But you know what? There are a lot of things that do happen, not only in the Word of God, but in our lives that are miracles. But that struggle goes on within us because we want details, don't we? We want to understand stuff as human beings. We want to be able to go back and explain how that could have happened. And yet the struggle for a Christian is on the other side, but I'm supposed to believe everything and just shut my mouth and not question it. And so that tension exists. Could it have happened? Could it not have happened? Well, this morning, I want you to know you're not alone in that struggle. You're not alone in that tension, but we're going to find this morning from the Word of God some biblical guidelines, some guidelines to help strengthen your faith and give you the confidence to trust God when you don't have all the answers.
when you don't know what the future holds, when you don't know all the detailed steps of God's plan, that you can still have faith in the midst of those situations. So that's where we're headed today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 10, the Old Testament book of Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, sixth book of the Old Testament, if you're turning there. But here's the outline. I encourage you to follow along. There's an outline there in your worship bulletin. You can take some notes this morning. Here's where we're going. The big idea is this. Joshua expressed faith in God's unlimited power. Joshua expressed faith in God's unlimited power. And that translates to us today. That's still true today. You can, even when you don't have all the answers, you don't know all the details, you can't explain it back, you can still have faith in God's unlimited power. So the question we're going to ask this morning and then answer from our text is this: how? How can I express my faith in God's unlimited power? And from a text in Joshua chapter 10, in Joshua's experience, we're going to find two ways that you can express faith in God's unlimited power. But before we can read in Joshua chapter 10, we need a little bit of background. We need to understand what's happened in the first nine chapters of Joshua. So I'm going to give you a two-minute summary of the first nine chapters of Joshua. So just hang on, and I want you to take a look at where the children of Israel are on this map. You know, move it along there with the slides. There you go. People, children of Israel. Okay, remember they're hanging around out here. This is the wilderness, and they're kind of wandering around. And then they cross over, okay, the Jordan River, right about here, led by Joshua. Moses has died, okay, at the end of Deuteronomy. And so they cross over under Joshua's leadership right about here. And their first challenge is a city known as what? The city of? Jericho. So they cross Jericho just north of Jerusalem there, and they approach that city, and you know how it all went. They didn't even have to fire a single arrow, okay? They marched around the city at God's instruction, okay, for a number of days, and then all of a sudden they just shouted, blew the trumpets at the end, and the walls, they came tumbling down. So they leave there pretty confident. They leave Jericho pretty confident, and they move on to their next challenge, a city called Ai. Well, they got a little cocky going into Ai. Not only were they cocky, but what they didn't find out until a little bit later, there was sin in the camp. So the combination of cockiness and sin in the camp led to a disaster at Ai. They said, hey, we don't have to send all the troops in. They're a smaller group. We can take care of this. And they send a smaller army in, and the sin in the camp, and they get destroyed. 36 Israelites lose their lives at Ai. Well, that gets you through the first seven chapters of Joshua. Chapter 8, they make things right. They deal with the sin in the camp. They go back. They take Ai the right way. And they move on from there. And then in chapter 9, they're now camping out around outside of the city here called Gilgal. They're camping out here. And they run into a group of people known as the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they're from this city here called Gibeah. If you live in Gibeah, you're a Gibeonite. Okay? They're from here, but they knew something about the children of Israel. They knew, first of all, that these people are just rolling through the land, destroying everybody in sight. And the reason for that, the reason they're destroying everybody in sight, is because God had given a command back in the book of Deuteronomy under Moses. He said, you know what? All these people, when you get into the promised land, all these people nearby, you need to totally destroy them. And here's why. Because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take their false religion, and they're going to mix it in with your belief in the true God, and you're going to end up with a false belief. You're going to start intermarrying with them. You're going to befriend them. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a mess on your hands because they don't believe the true God. So you destroy all those people nearby. Well, when Joshua runs into these people from Gibeah, they already knew they were ready to get destroyed. So what they did was they lied. They showed up to Joshua and they said, hey, we're from far, far away. And they actually had moldy bread. They did that to kind of prove, like, oh, we've been on this long, long journey. And they got holes in their sandals. They really played it up well. I mean, these guys were bright. Okay, they played the part like we're coming from far, far away because they knew that Joshua wouldn't destroy them. And so they said this, will you make a peace treaty with us? And Joshua, and it says there in chapter 9, it says, didn't inquire, didn't ask of the Lord. what to do. And instead, they shook hands. They shook hands with the Gibeonites. And sure enough, 3 days later, Joshua finds out these guys are liars. These guys are absolute liars. But he had made a peace treaty. So Joshua had to keep up his end of the bargain. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 10 this morning. In Joshua chapter 10, the other kings of the area, they heard about what was going on. So they conspired together. Five kings of the area conspired together and said, let's go attack this city called Gibeah, because that'll weaken the Israelites, and we're going to wipe out these Gibeonites, because we heard they made a peace treaty with the Israelites. So what do the Gibeonites do? Remember, they're bright. They go, let's go over to our new friend Joshua and ask him to help us. So they go over to Joshua's camp, and they say, we need your help. We need your help. And Joshua, being a man of his word, he's going to help them. And that brings us to our text today in Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse number 7. And there we're going to find two ways you can express faith in God's unlimited power. Verse number 7, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, that's where they were camped out, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I've delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Note that. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, mark this, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there's been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Two ways I can express faith in God's unlimited power. Number one, I can express faith in God's unlimited power by accepting that God can do anything. By accepting that God can do anything. Now, there's no denying that there are two very, very distinct, very specific miracles that took place in this passage. The first one is that God kills a bunch of enemy soldiers, not with arrows, but with what? Hailstones. God sends a hailstorm on a specific army in a specific place at a specific time, right when the children of Israel needed something to happen, because there were five armies gathered together against the children of Israel trying to take down Gibeah. So God sends a hailstorm. Don't we serve a creative God? I mean, God does things that we can never even fathom, right when they're needed, right where they're needed. There was a second, and I think more difficult to kind of grab hold of, miracle that took place in this passage. A little bit more controversial in terms of people trying to explain it away in different ways. And that, of course, is the miracle of the sun stood still. The sun stood still. So with these two in mind, the hailstorm and the sun stood still, let's just take a moment here to consider this idea of miracle or the miraculous. Because, you know, every amazing thing that happens in our lives does not fall into the definition of miracle. The eclipse last week was not a miracle as it is defined. And the reason I say that is because we can sometimes throw the word miracle around so loosely that it actually loses its meaning. That suddenly everything becomes a miracle. Let's take a look at this is a dictionary definition of a miracle. Miracle is an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed or given credit to a supernatural cause. Kind of like that guy saying, hey, I realize there's something bigger than me. So it's saying that, you know what? This can't be explained. It just absolutely can't be explained. Here's a more theological definition of miracle. It's special works of God that can't be explained on the basis of the usual patterns of nature. I sum it up by saying this. Miracles, when you look at something and your response is, things just don't ever work like that. That is just not normal. Things just do not work like that. So when we take a look at miracles and say that the purpose of miracles, when God does miracles, his purpose is always to point back to him. It's always to give him honor and glory. And so when we look at the way we throw the word around sometimes, we're going to have to admit now that when you pass a test in school, students, that wasn't a miracle. Okay, that was not a miracle. Might seem like it to you. Okay, when you got to church on time, that wasn't a miracle. When I get through a day without a large Dunkin' coffee, that's not a miracle, though it seems like it to me. Guys, you remember your wedding anniversary? Not a miracle. Even though it seems like it to your wife. The things that we throw out, you don't post on Facebook for a day. Not a miracle. Though it may seem like it. We throw the word around so loosely that we rob it of its meaning. However, God intervening in the weather patterns to cast a hailstorm down on a specific army at a specific place at a specific time for a specific reason, that's a miracle. God intervening in the whole astronomical system so that the sun did not set for however long, and it stood still, and the day got as long as it needed to be, whatever that meant for the Israelite army to do what they needed to do by daylight, that's an absolute miracle of God. Now, let's be brutally honest this morning. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard about this event in the Bible. I know it doesn't rank up there with the top 10 list of Bible stories. It's not up there with Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve and all that. Maybe you've never heard this account. But we read about miracles all the time. But if we get really, really honest, maybe there's times we look and we say, I wish there was a better explanation. I just have a hard time wrapping my mind around that because I want something I can explain. And sometimes what we find ourselves doing is putting things we can't explain or putting miracles into different categories. We may put them in the category that says, that could happen that way. I can buy that. And maybe a second category that says, not so sure it could have happened that way. Even though I read it, I know, but I'm not so sure it could have happened that way. And then a third category, and this is a category I'm going to challenge most this morning, is the category that says, absolutely no way. There's no way that could have taken place that way. Absolutely no way. Well, here's the challenge. When I'm tempted to put things in that third category in my life, when I'm tempted to take certain challenges in my life or certain topics of life, certain areas of life, and put them in that category of no way God could do anything in that situation, I've really got to ask myself this one question. Very simple question. How big is my God? How big is my God? Do I serve this huge God who can do anything, or do I serve a puny little mediocre God who can only do things I can understand and explain? How big is my God? Now let's go a little deeper and get a little more personal. Bring up that next one, Dave. Look at that scale at the top. When you look at whatever area of your life or areas of your life you're most challenged to trust God with, where would you put yourself on the scale of 1 to 10? I'm totally confident God can do this in my life, even though I can't explain it, I can't understand it, or I just really struggle to have the confidence that God can do what I really need him to do. Maybe you're somewhere in between the one and the 10 in your life, in some particular area of life, things that you don't fully understand. But you know, how we respond to that really answers the question, how big is my God? How big is my God? Because here's what we all must wrestle with. If there's a category of things that God can't do, we're all in deep, deep trouble. If there's things God can't handle, we're all in big, big trouble. Why? Because the most troubling miracle of all to understand and to grasp is not an unexplained hailstorm. The most difficult miracle of all is not the sun standing still or the day being longer than normal. The most challenging miracle of all is not water turning into wine. It's not a human being walking on water. No, the most intriguing, the most intellectually challenging, the most head-scratching, awe-inspiring miracle in the entire Bible and in all of human history is a dead man rising from his deadness and breaking out of a sealed and guarded tomb, appearing to over 500 people, and then rising back into heaven and being seated there today, waiting to come back again to take all believers back to be with him. That is the most amazing, awe-inspiring miracle in all of human history. You can struggle to find explanations for all kinds of other things you read about or see in your life. Maybe you want to explain away the burning bush as, you know, being a spark of lightning that came and caused that fire. You're welcome to do that. Maybe for you, Jonah's whale was just a bad dream. You know, maybe for you, Noah's boat was a canoe. Maybe for you, Daniel's fierce lions were just little pussycats. You're free to believe that if you want. But at the end of the day, you're still left with the mystery. The mystery of how a very dead man rises and ascends back into heaven. You can't explain that apart from God. You cannot explain that. The Apostle Paul tells us how important it is to embrace God and his unlimited power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep, that means died, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, look at that last phrase, the most pitiable. The most pitiable. If you believe that God is limited in what he can do, there's no point in trusting him to forgive your sin. There's no point in trusting him to bring you to heaven one day if you've got categories of things that God cannot do. If there's even a short list of things that God can't do, then our faith is absolutely worthless. We may as well pack it up and get an early start to lunch because we're wasting our time if there are things that God cannot do. We have a God who can do anything. We have a God of unlimited power. I don't believe this just because I've experienced amazing things in my life. I don't believe this just because I've seen other people experience amazing things in their lives. I believe it because not only does the Word of God proclaim that truth, but also because Jesus Christ lived out that truth. He lived out that fact. And without an all-powerful God, there's absolutely no hope for this life. There's no hope. So when you pray, you can pray believing that there's absolutely nothing our God can't do. When you get up in the morning, you can get up with assurance that whatever challenges you're going to face today, whatever uncertainties might hit you, whatever tragedies might come into your life tomorrow, you can be 100% certain, confident that God is still God. He still loves you. He still cares about you, and he's fully able to do what he needs to do in and through your life. Here's the application in this first point. I will accept that there's nothing my God cannot do. Folks, that's not blind faith. That's not blind faith, because Jesus has already proven it, and there's nothing left to prove. There is nothing left to prove. So don't play games with God. Don't bargain, God, if you do this for me, then I'll believe in you. Start with belief. Start with belief, and then prepare to be amazed. Prepare to be amazed as God does things you never thought possible. Two ways you can express your faith in God's unlimited power. First, by accepting that he can do anything. And second, this morning, I can express faith in God's unlimited power by acting on God's leading. Acting on God's leading. Back in our passage, let me return you back to Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse number 6. We read, "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal," I told you about that, "saying, 'Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains, they've gathered together against us.' So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I've delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" And look at verse 9. "Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal." Having marched all night from Gilgal. Notice, Joshua didn't just sit back and just sing kumbaya and hope God would show up. He didn't do it. He just sit back and twiddle his thumbs and God will do something. No, he did what he knew he was responsible to do. He set out and did what he knew he was responsible to do. He had already made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. They came and said, "We're going to get attacked. We need your help." All those liars, they now came and asked for help. But Joshua was a man of integrity, and he had to respond. Put yourself for just a minute in Joshua's sandals. These people that have lied to you, have pretended to be something that they're not, they now came and asked for your help. How are you going to treat them? How are you going to treat them? People that have spoke badly about you, people that have taken from you, maybe lied about you, robbed, cheated, stolen. Then they come and ask for your help. How are you going to treat them? How are you going to treat them? Joshua's a man of integrity. He leads with integrity. Instead of looking backwards and trying to undo the peace treaty, which I know I might have been tempted to do, try to avoid the agreement, getting revenge, instead he looks forward. He looks forward and he charges wholeheartedly toward what he knows is the right thing to do. Living that way is not easy. Making the right decision is not easy. Check out these two cute little boys that modeled this incredible life lesson of choosing the right thing. They get caught on camera doing the right thing.
We do news stories where surveillance video captures people at their worst. So how refreshing that news specialist Ashley Kewish found surveillance video of two boys at their very best.
Let's have
them. Hi. Just about every day.
How about you just hold it, okay?
7-year-old Eli and 5-year-old Bronx are on the hunt.
It's a bee stinger.
On a recent outing,
we were going to our friend's house to have a Poke battle with our Pokemon cards.
But these boys are easily distracted by what's underfoot.
Which ant? Speedy?
Quickie?
Or Quickie?
They didn't get far before they found a little treasure. Some money and a toy at the end of a neighbor's driveway. What followed could only be called a test of character.
I saw it, and I had a speech.
Would you kind of want to keep it? Or would you want to do the right thing to do?
Or keep it?
Do the right thing to do.
A knock at the door, and its rightful owner found.
Are these here?
Yes, they are. Thank you.
When the neighbor watched the video back, she just had to send it to the boy's mom.
Surprised, pleasantly surprised that their cute little conversation, you know, they just decided, yeah, let's do the right thing. Having that integrity, that's an example to me. Like, my kids are examples to me every day, and this is one of the biggest ways.
When it comes to doing the right thing,
it was actually just a quarter that they found.
It doesn't always matter how big or how little that thing is.
Do the right thing to do.
That's kind of our new saying at our house, do the right thing to do. You can hashtag it.
Didn't that hit you? Man. We can learn these life lessons. Doing the right thing's hard. Why is it so hard? Because we're so tempted to do things our own way, to do based on our own feelings and our own wants and our own desires. But when you act on what you know is right because God is leading you, that's a way to express your faith in God's unlimited power. Because what's happening when you step out in the midst of that, when you step out and act in faith in a situation that you know looks uncertain, in a situation that maybe looks dangerous, it looks just plain crazy, what you're doing is you're putting your future, you're putting your reputation, you're putting your well-being squarely in the hands of Almighty God. And that's a good place to be. Because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm taking my hands off and I'm stepping out into what looks like nothingness, what looks like darkness, what looks like foolishness, and I know you're already there before me. I know you're already in that place because you're leading me to step there. And I know you wouldn't lead me to step in a place where you were not. It's like you're saying, God, I'm letting go of my fear. I'm letting go of my anxiety. I'm letting go of my worry, and I'm choosing to move out of my comfort zone. I'm moving out of that zone and take a step of faith because I'm certain you have directed this step. So when you act on God's leading, you're stepping out to do what you know you're supposed to do. But what you're also doing is look at what Joshua did in verse number 12. Son, stand still. When you step out in faith in God's unlimited power, you do what you know you should do, but also you're making bold requests. You're making bold, daring requests before God. I'm not saying you're making arrogant demands of God. That's not faith. That's not faith. It means you have so much faith in the power of God that there's nothing outside the realm of asking. That there's nothing that falls into those categories. We talked about categories of miracles. Let's think about categories of how we pray and categories of our concerns and our needs and our pain. We often, if we be brutally honest, we put those things in categories as well. We've got those categories of things like, yeah, I can ask God for that. God bless this food. God bless me while I sleep. Bless all the people in the world. Yeah, those kind of fall easily into that category. Yeah, I can ask God those things. And then there may be the second category, whereas, yeah, I ask God these things only when I'm really desperate. Only when I got nowhere else to turn. That's kind of that second category of requests. And then there's that third, if we be brutally honest this morning, there's that third category. That category that says, I'd never ask God for that. I just am unsure he could do it. I would never go there. Just imagine if your communication with God could be such that there were no categories. Just imagine if in your prayer life there were no off-limit stuff, absolutely nothing that God could do. Imagine if your offering prayer before God were just bold, daring requests that you know he's going to answer somehow. And while we're talking about categories, God's answers really fall into categories. There's really three of them. There's the category that we absolutely hate. You pray and God says what? No. What God is saying is no, that's not my will for you. That's not my will for you. We just hear no. We don't hear the rest of it. God says that's not my will for you. No. And then there's a second category. We're okay sometimes with this one. God doesn't say no, but God says, wait, wait. What God is saying is, wait, that's not my will for you right now. That's not my will for you right now. So there's no, we hate that one, but it's really God saying it's not my will. He's really protecting you. There's wait, it's not my will for you right now. That's really an element of protection as well. And then, of course, there's the one that we just love. We pray and God says, yes, what really God is saying is, I've been waiting for you to trust me for this one. I've just been waiting for you to trust me. I'm so excited that I'm able to say yes. But when was the last time you bombarded God with an absolutely crazy plea? Something that falls into your category of there's no way I could ever ask for this. When's the last time you bombarded God with an absolutely crazy plea? Folks, you are never going to experience all that God has for you until you're willing to ask him absolutely anything. In prayer, we got to stop treating God like some best supporting actor where everything's just scripted. And I say this, and God says this, and I say this, and then he says that. And we just walk away miserable like we've just checked the box and done the prayer thing. Instead, we got to just pour out our hearts before him. He already knows what's going on inside of you. Don't be afraid to pour your heart out and abandon the script and let prayer be a time where you're just laying yourself bare before God. Absolutely nothing to hide. Imagine you saying, God, every part of my being feels like this request is totally crazy, but I'm going to make it anyway because I have faith in your unlimited power, and I know that you're going to answer me. You might say no, and I'll accept that, God. You might say wait, and I'll accept that, and you might say yes, but I'll never know until I ask. This kind of prayer says, God, I have a lot of trouble trusting you right now. Be real with God. He already knows it. Say, God, I'm having trouble trusting you. I'm worried. I'm fearful. I'm anxious. I'm depressed. I'm frustrated. Whatever it is, you fill in the blanks and you acknowledge that before God. You acknowledge that before him. Ask him to give you the strength to trust him more. Would you make those bold, daring requests of God? You're showing his unlimited power. When you do that, you're in for a ride. You're in for a ride because you're going to see things start to move. And even when things are going up and they're going down and they're going all left and they're going right, you know, you absolutely know you're safely in God's hands. So the application in this last point is this. I will take bold steps that I know God is leading me to take. I will take bold steps that I know God is leading me to take. Bold doesn't mean stupid. But bold doesn't mean thoughtless. Bold means faith-filled steps that you know God is leading you to take. So as we come to our time of decision this morning, our time of response, in the depth of your heart, would you be honest enough to say, God, there are categories in my life that I'm having a hard time trusting you with. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're having a hard time trusting God with all the details in that area right now. Maybe it's finances or health, and you're struggling, and you're maybe even getting a little bitter toward God. Maybe it's futures, next steps, big decisions you need to make. Maybe it's your kids and decisions they're making or not making, or your grandkids, and you're struggling to trust God with those areas of your life right now. Maybe it's your future. Maybe you're uncertain what will happen to you when one day you leave this earth, and what's going to happen? Well, God can handle you today. He can handle you tomorrow. He can handle your eternity. If you're unsure about that eternity, Jesus came for you. He came and he lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he went and he died on a cross. Why? To pay the price, the only price that God the Father in heaven would accept. To pay for the wrath God has towards sin, your sin, my sin. See, you couldn't pay for it yourself because we're part of the problem. We couldn't be part of the solution. But Jesus Christ came and he paid on your behalf. But it's not automatically yours. You need to freely accept it. And you say, how do I do that? You say, I simply accept God. I know I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner. And I trust that you died for me personally. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to be my Savior and to give me the confidence to live with faith in your unlimited power. Whatever decision God's challenging with you with this morning, just a moment, I'm going to pray. And then as our team comes and begins to lead us in a closing song, this is a time of response. It's not just a time to think about lunch and close things up and gather our things. This is a time to respond and to say, God, I just want to release everything to you this morning. I'll be up here to pray with you. Others will be here. If you want to come up and have someone pray with you, that's what this time is for. Right there where you are, maybe you need to pray with someone else around you, with your family, or whatever that means for you. Now is the time to respond. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we just come before you today just so thankful that you are indeed a God of unlimited power. You're a God who can do absolutely anything in our lives. And God, I just come before you this morning asking you to give courage to those seated in this place today who need the courage to just trust you for everything. The courage to abandon categories of things you can do and things they're not sure you can do. And I just pray you give them the courage to say, our God can do anything. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to abandon categories of prayer and Just throw everything out there. Be bold before you. Lord, I pray that you'd move in hearts and lives these next few moments. Protect us from distractions, things that would pull us away from making bold decisions for you. And we just give you these next few moments. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand quiet.